Well, good evening, everyone. One of the problems concerning the miracles of the Bible, which were performed to establish the teaching of Jesus that he was who he said he was, the Messiah of Israel, those records are 2,000 years old. So belief in them, whether it is giving of sight to the blind, cleansing the leper, restoring the lame, or even raising the dead, tend to be of a sceptical nature. For it is true, we cannot prove it, though we believe it, and it has to be admitted that it is an act of faith on our part. That in itself isn't a problem, because those who accept evolution have to do so as a matter of faith, and they've got to go back a lot longer than we have. But this situation of lack of belief in those miracles all those centuries ago was anticipated by giving another miracle, the facts of which are right before our eyes. It is called in the Bible prophecy. We might call it another name, history written in advance. It concerns the nation of Israel, and it is this modern miracle I wish to put before you tonight. But again, to the generation that's grown up since the 50s, which is of course the bulk of the population now 60 years old and under, they've always known that there is a nation of Israel. It's always been there in their lifetime. And if not aware of or interested in the first half of the 20th century, we'll have no concept that a miracle has occurred. A modern miracle in our modern world. A miracle that links it more to the history of the ancient world than anything else you could think of. So I'd like to begin this inquiry as far back as 4,000 years ago and start with what we might call a point of triangulation. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, when land is surveyed for any building project, all the lines drawn up have to converge to one point. In other words, there has to be a starting point. Now, the same principle can be applied to the history of this nation. There has to be a starting point, or as I have said, a point of triangulation. And that point begins way back in Genesis. And it begins with a man by the name of Abram. And we're going to begin at Genesis chapter 12. Now in Genesis chapter 12, reading from verse 1, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." And from this man, three great religions emerge. The Jewish religion, the Christian religion, and the Muslim religion. They all trace their roots to this man. He's still known in the Arab world as El Khalil, the friend of God. Now, someone has taken the trouble to go through the Quran and found that Abraham is mentioned there no less than 188 times. Now, so what's so special then about this man, who only ever lived a pastoral life, and yet is the founder of three extensive religions, and the father of one unique nation, the nation of Israel? Now, we live in a world of visual aids, so if you like, will you use the visual aid that you've got on your lap, and we'll go through it. It's still the best one. So the first uniqueness of this first promise that Almighty God gave to Abraham, the main feature of which is, in thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed. I mean, there were four blessings here. There was a national promise. He says, I will make you a name. There was a personal promise. He says, I will bless you. There was a national promise that he was going to make him a great nation, a personal promise he was going to make him a name, a family promise he was going to bless him, and this international promise, and this is the most important one, this international promise that in thee all families of the earth was to be blessed. And that was the sole purpose of God creating this nation. Secondly, that this man himself would inherit this land. Turn over to the 13th chapter, and we're going to pick it up in verse 14. And the Lord said unto Abraham, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land which thou seest to thee will I give it, and to thy seed for ever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it, and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. And God says in effect to Abraham, this is what I'm giving you, go and inspect it. Well, I should imagine, with all these youngsters here tonight, if any of them ever get a present, the first thing they do is rip the paper off and see what they've got. Well, this is exactly what Abraham was told to do. Walk up and down in the land and inspect it. See if it's worth having. This is what I'm going to give you. Also, that his descendants would be numerous. But thirdly, if you move over to the 17th chapter, there was something else added. We're going to pick it up in verse 5. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful. I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So his name's going to be changed from Abraham, because he was to be the father of many nations. But secondly, the promise, or this covenant as it's been called, is to be an everlasting covenant. Now when the living God, who is said to be from everlasting to everlasting, makes an everlasting promise, that's exactly what it means. Just have a look at Jeremiah, would you, for instance. Jeremiah chapter 31, just in case there's any doubts as to what this promise actually means. Jeremiah 31. And we're going to pick it up in verse 35. Jeremiah 31, verse 35. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth thee the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If these ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. So Jeremiah says, if the natural laws cease to exist, then Israel will cease to exist. Now there's a comfort in that word, those words, for this world. Everything will cease to exist if there is no Jew. And yet it could be argued, well, that's not all that impressive, for someone in remote antiquity could have said that about any nation that's been around such a long time, such as China or India. It was just, well, just the fathers of that nation who thought to record it in that fashion. Well, before you dismiss it in those terms, perhaps, let us put before you the other things that were said of this nation that makes its history to be have been written in advance. For the history of this nation, that is that other word that we've used so far, unique to this nation, this word prophecy. That's what we mean by history written in advance. How can any human being write what will happen in 4,000 years' time with any accuracy when we don't even know what will tomorrow bring? Not with any certainty. But that's the uniqueness of this nation. It was so written. Now, to help this nation to fulfill its purpose, and remember, the purpose was that all nations of the earth were to be blessed. That's what we saw in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. They were given divine laws to help them. And this is what should have been the result. I'm going to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. And we're going to pick it up in verse 6. We read a bit of this morning, but picking it up in verse 6. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great, who hath God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law, which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself, keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thine heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. Now that's fine, as long as things go well for the nation, and they keep what is said in this law. But what if things start to go wrong, as they did? Because they were given these laws that made, given the laws of God that made this covenant, with the command to keep them. And if not, they would suffer the consequences. The choice is put before them in the 28th chapter of this book. Deuteronomy 28. If you care to read carefully at home the first 14 verses, you'll read the blessings that God gives this nation if they keep it. But if they don't keep it, the curses start at verse 15 and run to the end of the chapter. With the words, verse 15, but it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Now I just want to highlight just one or two verses in this section, because it's quite an extensive list. We've just read verse 15. Now read verse 25. And look what it says. The Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before thine enemies. Thou shalt go out one way against them, and flee seven ways before them, and shall be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. Removed into all the kingdoms of, scattered through the nations. And once they're in those nations, this is what will happen. Verse 37. And thou shalt become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all nations whither the Lord shall lead thee. That'd be a joke. That's what the writer said. You'll be a joke amongst these nations. Is there anyone who hasn't heard a joke about the Jew? But let's bring it right up to modern times. Verse 65. And among these nations shalt thou find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest, but the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart, failing of eyes, sorrow of mind, and thy life shall hang in doubt before thee. And thou shalt fear day and night, and shall have none assurance of thy life. In the morning thou shalt say, Would God it were even, and at the even thou shalt say, Would God it were morning. For the fear of thine heart wherewith thou shalt fear, and for the sight of thine eyes which thou shalt see. The very existence of the nation, God says, when they are scattered amongst all these other nations of the world, would hang by a thread. And yet we need to remember that this promise that God gave to Abraham was an everlasting promise, that in he all nations of the world would be blessed. Now there is a remarkable feature about this scattering of this nation. I'm going to the book of Leviticus, and the 26th chapter. Picking it up in verse 33. And here we pick up the theme again. I will scatter you among the heathen. I will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate, and your cities waste. Then shall the land enjoy her Sabbaths, as long as it lieth desolate, and ye be in your enemies' lands. Even then shall the land rest and enjoy her Sabbaths. Move on to verse 43. Picking up the same point again. The land also shall be left of them, and shall enjoy her Sabbaths while she lieth desolate without them. And they shall accept of the punishment of their iniquity, because they despise my judgments, and because their soul abhorred my statutes. And yet, for all that, when they be in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, neither will I abhor them to destroy them utterly, and to break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God. But I will, for their sakes, remember the covenant of their ancestors, which I brought forth out of the land of Egypt, in the sight of the nations, and that I might be their God, I am the Lord. And he's saying, I've got to remember this everlasting covenant that I gave to this nation of Israel, although I scatter them over the face of the earth. So the land would be desolate while they did not occupy it. And yet that covenant still stood. Now, before someone raises the objection that this land is terrible anyway, and it's only modern agricultural science that's made it what it is today, we need to look at something else. I mean, 100 years ago, just over 100 years ago, travellers went through the land of Israel and recorded the fact that I just would not like to live here. It was so desolate and barren. And yet, I've got to go back to Deuteronomy again just to point this out to you. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Remember, Abraham was told to inspect the land that God gave him. Now, if you're given a gift, the first thing you do, as I said, you'll take the wrapping off just to see what you've been given, see if it's worth having. Well, this is what Abraham would have found when he was given this land. We're going to go in at verse 7. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land. This is Deuteronomy 8. Verse 7. A land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of the valleys and hills. A land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates. A land of oil, olive and honey. a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. This is the land that was promised to Abraham in Genesis 13, a land with every advantage to help this people fulfill its main function in educating the nations. This was a very productive land, even in those far-off days. And yet here's the remarkable thing, that when it was conquered, it lost its productivity. Now, when one nation conquers another, it does so for the value of the land. They, the conquering nation, needs the production of that land to maintain its hold upon it. When the early settlers of the American plains pushed out the Indian people, they did so for the value of the land. And yet with Israel, it is the very opposite. When Israel was out of the land, it became barren. Now, what human being could have foreseen such an event? A unique situation. The other feature is this. While they were in foreign lands, suffering this appalling persecution, which we read of in Deuteronomy, yet they still survived because of this everlasting covenant that was on them. So much so that others have wondered at such a phenomenon. Mark Twain, when he was considering all the mighty nations of history, he said this. Egypt, when he was considering the historic nations of Babylon, Egypt, Persia, Rome and Greece, he says, the Jew saw them all, beat them all. All things are mortal but the Jew. What is the secret of his immortality? Now, Mark Twain was an agnostic, and it's rather unusual for an agnostic to ask such a question. We can go even farther back than Mark Twain and find the same inquiry. Louis XIV of France once asked Pascal. Now, Blaise Pascal was a mathematician and a physicist in the court of King Louis. The king said to him one day, he says, show me one thing outside of the norm that will enable me to see God in the supernatural. And Pascal replied, the Jews, your majesty. That's all he said. The Jews, your majesty. Now, both Louis XIV and Pascal were Catholic. And yet the recognition was there that the Jew was, even in its terrible history, no, despite its history, despite the fact that it would be a joke throughout the nations, it would still be there as a witness to God. Now, that very reading we looked at in Isaiah 43 is God re-emphasizing this promise. Isaiah 43. Verse 1. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Saviour. See, God is re-emphasizing all the while this point that he made, that he is their God, and he made this everlasting covenant. And he sets them forward as the one test throughout history, world history, to his existence. He sets them almost in the midst of the nations like a little flickering candle and says, if you can blow them out, I don't exist. But if you can't, my covenant, my promise will stand. Not just the purpose with his people, but the fulfillment of that first original promise, that in thee will all families of the earth be blessed. There's the comfort for mankind, to be seen in this living witness that God's purpose is on track. So here we are, right up to before our eyes, a modern nation in this, our modern world, and that they are unique to any other nation of the world. Let me put before you a consideration that you might not have thought about. What constitutes a nation? What is it that binds people together, that defines them as unique as a nation? Think of it just from our British point of view. There may be other components, but I'm going to put forward three. Land, language, and history. Now we can test this quite easily by our own nation. When I was at senior school, I remember that we started our history lesson from 1066, the Battle of Hastings. There was obviously history before then, but it was probably a little more vague. So we started at 1066. And we had to learn the kings and queens of England by rhyme. I don't know whether they do it today, but from William the First to Queen Victoria, we had to learn it. I can still remember some of it. Willie, Harris T, Harry Dick, John, Harry Three. And we could go right on to Queen Victoria. You don't want me to tell you all the verse, do you? But it goes right on to Queen Victoria. Now let's do the same with the modern nation of Israel. But let us make it harder for ourselves and double the time, because that was nearly 1,000 years of British history. Let's double the time and go back 2,000 years. Now, from AD 70 up until 1948, there was no nation of Israel. Then, by the vote of the United Nations on the 14th of May of that year, a modern nation was born. And there's another phenomenon. As the prophet says, can a nation be born at once? That's what the prophet Isaiah says. Well, he asks the question, can a nation be born at once? Well, Israel was. For almost 2,000 years, they did not have a land. Well, they did in theory, for the eternal God had promised it to them forever. But for that period that we have set ourselves, they never lived there. Did they have a language? Well, in theory, yes, they did. Hebrew. But for the length of that length of time of 2,000 years, they never spoke it. They spoke every other language in which they were scattered. And they spoke Yiddish amongst themselves. It took a lifetime struggle of one man in the late 19th, early 20th century to revive the ancient Hebrew language. A man by the name of Eliezer ben Yehuda. And if anybody is interested in following that up, can I recommend to you the book, The Tongue of the Prophets? It's a fascinating book. Now, here's another phenomenon about that. People do study ancient languages, but they never revive them. It's only the Hebrew language that was revived. So what of their history then? Well, for almost 2,000 years, they didn't have any history collectively. They had different histories from whatever country they lived in, and the only common denominator was persecution. Now that leads me to my final consideration regarding this modern nation of Israel. That in their persecution, which they suffered in all these nations for centuries, They did so because they maintained their differences. They looked different. They acted different. They believed different. Now we can see this from our own national experience. The general dislike of the British people in what they term foreigners and immigrants, it is because they are not like the British, with their different cultures, their different dress, their different languages. But once they drop their differences, they are readily accepted and become part of the Britishness. It's what has been described as the dislike of the unlike. Now, in the case of the Jew, the time came round when they decided to drop their differences and to be like the nations with whom they dwelt. Would you turn to Ezekiel 20? Prophecy of Ezekiel, chapter 20. And see another remarkable phenomenon about this people. Ezekiel 20, verse 2. Then came the word of the Lord unto me, saying, Son of man, speak unto the elders of Israel, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Are you come to inquire of me? As I live, saith the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. So there's something they want to find out. They come to inquire, ask God. They want to inquire about something. Something they want to investigate. And I'm going to suggest to you what they want to investigate is, why are they suffering? Suffering this continuous persecution. Would you turn over to verse 31 of this chapter? For when ye offer your gifts, when ye make your sons to pass through the fire, ye pollute yourselves with all your idols, even unto this day. And shall I be inquired of by you, O house of Israel? As I live, saith the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. And that which cometh into your mind shall not be at all. That ye say, and this is the thing that comes into their mind, we will be as the heathen, as the families of the countries to serve wood and stone. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out will I rule over you, and I will bring you out from the people and will gather you out of the countries wherein ye are scattered with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out. Can you see what the prophet is saying? The time you begin to think that you can assimilate into the nations to which you have been scattered, then I will bring you out of those nations with great persecution. For centuries they were hated. There was hatred of the Jew because they were different. Then, and peculiar to this people, they were hated even more because they try to become the same. Now, is not that remarkable? It was a hatred that became so intense when they tried to be like the other nations, extermination became the answer. And yet God had said, recorded thousands of years before, that when that happens, then they would return to that land that was promised them. And once more, they would become fruitful in the land. Again, the prophet Isaiah says, He, God, shall cause them to come, that come of Jacob to take root, Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit. And again, the land becomes fruitful. Now you can look on maps and you can try and figure out which is it, which is Israel and which is part of the Arab land, and you can hardly tell the difference until you look on a satellite picture. And the green bits are Israel, and the brown bits are the Arabs. Israel was desolate while they wasn't there, and fruitful now they are there. So we're right up to date. We have a flourishing nation from what was a barren land a century ago. And the final chapter of this remarkable nation has been written. But as yet it hasn't happened. But it will. And if you can agree that what we have put before you is reasonable, and I don't ask any more than that, that it is reasonable, then can I appeal to your inquisitiveness that you search out what this final chapter will be? Because we've read the end result, that in Abraham all families of the earth will be blessed. And it could result in you being part of it.